Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Okay, if you went somewhere on Christmas holiday, quickly stand and tell us where you went and why you went. So you're going to introduce yourself. You're going to tell us where you went and why you went. We know who you are, Brian, okay? Right. Go, Jeff.
Hi, I'm Jeff King. I went to Irving, Texas to visit my parents and to be in Texas.
So you went to Irving, Texas? Where in the world is that?
That's where the Dallas Cowboys used to play.
Are they even in the playoffs at this point?
Football season is over. I don't know why.
Football season. All right. Here. Rockwell, Texas. You didn't introduce yourself. Introduce yourself nice and loud. Turn to face the congregation. Okay, Jessica, and you went to?
Rockwell, Texas.
All right, very good. Introduce that lady next to you. That's Stephanie, right?
Stephanie.
Stand, Stephanie. You don't have an option. You work for us, okay? This is Stephanie Adams, right? Andrews, right. Thank you. Another Andrews. All right. Are y'all related? Okay. And you were teaching where? K-4? All right, Stephanie Andrews teaching K-4. Dave.
I'm Dave Scott.
That's right.
We went up to visit my two daughters and their families.
Where?
North of Chicago. And the real purpose of my visit was to find cold and snow and get my ankle fixed.
Amen.
Was it cold as you were?
Yeah, it was cold up there where we were, yeah. All right, very good. All right, North of Chicago, sea daughters. Bill.
Oak Grove, Kentucky.
They have a Walmart and...
I think they have three.
All right, good. You'll tell them, don't tell me. Cool. How was the weather there?
Humid,
huh? All right, very good. All the way in the back. Nope, no one behind you, Austin. All right, for whom or for what? All right, very good. Did you hear him? Austin, Hewen, and he went to Atlanta to see mom and stepmom. All right. Savannah, right, I'm sorry. All right, Brian, why are you standing? Sit.
He's a little louder than I am, and he got to stand.
They do what they want. They do what they want. They let me preach on Sundays, and then they do what they want, okay? All right, where are we going? Here, Darlene.
Darlene Russell, Miss Charleston, South Carolina, to be with our daughter Allison, her husband Colin, two children, and
friends. Did y'all hear all that? Because that was fast. Charleston, South Carolina, to see
our daughter Allison, her husband Paul.
Yep.
And our two twin grandsons, Kate and Joe.
All right, grandsons.
Five.
All right. Hold on, that's way too fast, and it's got a twang to it, so we gotta pull it all together. So that's Matthew and Lisa, and where'd you...
We went to Clinton, Carolina.
Where?
Clinton.
Can you spell that? All right.
Went to see our parents, and then went to Houston to see a good buddy of mine.
All right, Houston, Texas. There's a lot of people went to Texas. All right.
Ten years.
Cool. Very good. Savannah. All right. Awesome. Okay.
Larissa Lawson.
All right. One more time. Y'all didn't hear her, did you? Say it louder.
Larissa Lawson and Bill and I went down to Crawfordville, Florida. They came back from Jacksonville and we visited his family. And I got to hold my baby niece. It was so exciting.
All right. Very good. All right. Go ahead, Austin. We didn't go to Detroit. We went to Garden City, okay? You might have went to Detroit, but not us, okay? All right? We stayed outside of Detroit, all right? You went to Detroit. Yes. All right. Back over this side. Yes.
Antonia Cruz.
You're getting ready to be a nursery supervisor for us, aren't you? All right. Thank you. you went to several places. Did you see any snow? All right, very good. You did. You said it too fast. Corey Fraker. What's your wife's name?
Keisha.
All right. St. Louis, Missouri. All right, very good. All right, brother.
I'm John Adams.
John Adams. You went to where? Fans going to get rid of the owner. That's kind of, wow, all right. And you have the last spot, most appropriately.
Jamie Stiles went to Philadelphia
to visit family. Okay, go ahead, Rebecca. Right. Very good.
Where did Brian go? We never
heard. Do we really? I mean, are we concerned about it? Go ahead, Brian. All right.
I went to Ohio, Indiana, Maryland, and West Virginia to see family in Boston.
Who do you have in West Virginia?
Cousins. They live up like
Kenfolk? Yeah.
Yeah. You know, like where you're from.
Right. Sit down, Brian. Let's get started. Ephesians chapter number 2. If you're visiting with us tonight, welcome to Berean. Hey, young man, you are? Justin, well, thank you for being here. You soldier out on Fort Bragg? Welcome. Did you get, my wife is, give him a white card, sweetheart. You already did. Very good. Well, welcome. Thanks for coming. All right. And Ann, you had some visitors, didn't you? Would you introduce your visitors, Ann? Oh, you have to stand, Ann. You know the rules. He works for the Available Observer. Still works for the Observer?
You are having way too much fun here.
Yes, I know. Right. It's Sunday night. Yeah. All right. Are y'all ready to get into the Word of God? All right, let's get started. Ephesians chapter number 2. If you were absent this morning, I sure hope you'll check out this morning's sermon on the first of the top 10 chapters in the Bible. I'm going to ask you to listen or watch all 10 of them as we preach them. Next week we'll be in Genesis chapter 1. Let's enjoy the Word of God, beginning in verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Huh. Has he quickened you?
Yes.
Yeah. Remember when you were dead in trespasses and sins?
Amen.
And you have God quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past. That's our lifestyle or our manner of life or our way of life. In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. And then glory to God, circle the next two words. But God. Think about that. What a place for a conjunction. But not just any conjunction, a contrasting conjunction, but strong contrast. Left to my own devices, I'd still be walking in the desires of the flesh. Were it not for the fact, but God intervened, God got involved, God saw fit, God did something. That's why we assemble. That's why we worship God. That's why this is all about God. The songs are about God. The testimonies are about God. Everything's about God because God.
Yes.
But God. But God. What kind of God? The God who is rich in mercy. For his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. This is what he has done. He quickened us. He made us alive together with Christ. In the King James, it has it as a parenthetical phrase. I would not have put it as a parenthetical phrase. What's the opposite of the parenthetical, David, when you put the hyphens where you want to emphasize it? What's that called, Rebecca? Yeah, the M dashes, but what kind of phrase would it be? This would be a parenthetical phrase, but I would make it a parenthetical phrase as though it's less. This is the emphasis of the entire chapter. For by grace are you saved. This is his point. This is what it's all about. This is not a parenthetical idea. Paul didn't put those parentheses in there. That was the choice of some translators 400 years ago. And hath raised us up together. This is what God has done. He has raised us up together. And where? Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Stop for a moment and consider that. When our dear brother said that we were having too much fun, think about what it's going to be like when all the brothers are and sisters are within Christ. Think about that. This is what he's saying. In the mind of God, this is a done deal. This has already happened in the mind of God. This is as sure as tomorrow. In the mind, this is done. You're already seated there. You've got a seat at the stadium. If he's quickened you. He has raised us together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why did you do all that? That, there's our purpose word. We love those words, that. We look for those words. Those words are function words. They alert us to a connection that in the ages to come, think about that. The ages to come. Death is not to be feared. The reason death is not to be feared is because there are ages to come. Ages to come. That in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We will be living trophies of God's grace. That in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of God's grace in God's kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man or woman should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Father in heaven, come be with us. Come and enjoy this time as we enjoy You, God. We are committed to enjoying Your Word. We are committed to enjoying the grace that You have bestowed upon us, the kindness that You've shown us, the mercy that we have received, and we want to glorify You in the study of that very grace. We want to enjoy the study of that grace. In Jesus' name, help us to do it. Amen. So you will recall that the words in italics in your King James Bible, beginning with "half he quickened," are inserted by the translators. It's fine that they insert them because we know that it is there appropriately based on the subsequent verses. But I'm just bringing that to your attention so that you understand the difference and why it's there. Okay? So these words are inserted to provide clarity. So here's the idea. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Now this brings the theological issue of how dead is dead. How dead is dead. And this is a significant issue. This is one that you should be familiar with, and we want to talk about it tonight. We want to learn tonight, what does it mean to be dead? How dead is dead? Because he says, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins. So what does Paul mean by dead? Romans 5:12, he says, wherefore by as one man, that being Adam, we know that from verse 14, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So you were dead before you were born. I know that's hard to conceive of, but in Adam you died. Now if you don't like the idea of dying in Adam, then you can't live in Christ. Christ is the second Adam. Okay? That's the way it works. That's the message of the Word of God. Where did this death begin? Well, it began in the Garden of Eden. You know that. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in that day thou that eatest therefore thou shalt surely die. So the moment they ate, she and he ate, death began physically. They weren't instantly killed, but they began aging that very moment. And spiritually they were dead. Right then, spiritually they were dead. The fellowship between God and man was immediately eliminated. They were aware of their nakedness and hid themselves from God. Boom, dead. And all of us from that moment on are dead spiritually. So what can a dead man do? Notice here, John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So literally, for 2,000 years, scholars have argued about how dead is dead. What can a dead man do? And the church, quite frankly, is divided over this issue. When I say the church, I don't mean Berean, of course. I mean the collective church. The giant church in America is divided over this issue. And people are very two different paths or three different paths. We're going to talk about this. Can a dead man believe the gospel, or must he be regenerated or born again before he can believe? That's the issue. I'm just bringing it to your attention so that you understand the magnitude of the issue. Can a dead man believe, or must he be regenerated before he can believe? That's what we're going to talk about. Because here in this chapter, who is doing the quickening? God is. God is doing the quickening. Is God making them alive? Right. Would you have any idea how to make yourself alive? Would you have any idea how to make yourself born again? Is there anything that you could read in the Word of God that would tell you how to make yourself born again and what that really means? No. This is a work of the Lord, as we'll see. John 3. John 3. You know the story. John 3. Nicodemus. Jesus makes it abundantly clear this is what the Holy Spirit does. This idea of born again is equal to regeneration. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. So this, look at this very verse. It makes it abundantly clear that my regeneration is not because of anything I did. Now look at that. It's abundant. This is not you did this and God did this. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Nothing that we have done makes us regenerate. What's this Greek word regenerates? Well, the very first outlining word is new birth. So tonight we can use regenerate and born again as synonyms. We can just go back and forth. Regenerate, born again. They're the same thing. Born of God. Born again, born of God, and regenerate. Same concept, same verses. All the same. So here's the fact. The way God saves us is by giving us new life. That's the fact. The way God saves us is by giving us new life. This is why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, or you can't see the kingdom of God. You've got to be born again. You're dead right now, and dead people don't go to heaven. You've got to be born again. The God, the Holy Spirit, is the agent in the Godhead that renews us with the life we lost in and through Adam. Understand that? That's what the Holy Spirit does. And we can say, see Titus 3:5, we already quoted that, and we'll look at John 3. So we want to talk about these verses like Romans 3:11. Look at this very verse. Think about the implications of this verse. There's none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. That's pretty plain, isn't it? There's none. It doesn't give an exception clause there. It says that there isn't anyone that of their own carnal, natural, dead state seeks after God. So anyone seeking after God is responding to God. Because in and of yourself, you would never seek after God. Or how about this one? 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now I want you to think about this. a Sunday morning in which we preached the gospel and we called people to repentance and we provided the clearest presentation of all that Christ has done, and we did that from the very first song that came out, and the entire service was just like one of those services that were gospel centered, all about Jesus, sin, salvation, go to heaven, all that. And we think to ourselves, how in the world could anyone sit there unsaved and not run down the aisle? Have you been in one of those services before? Am I the only one? Have you ever been in one of those services? And you're like, golly, today's the day you ought to get saved. If there was ever a day, today's the day. You ever been in a service like that? And the guy just sits there. And you're like, what is going on? What? I don't understand this. There it is right there. That explains it right there. What's it say? The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He's sitting in our worship service dead. He has a pulse, but he's dead. So when we're singing before the throne of God, I wish I could sing. This is the prime opportunity just to bust out, John, into that. We're singing that. And us inside, we're just having just an amazing time. And we just can't hardly contain it. We're exploding inside. And the guy is looking at you like, what is wrong with you?
Right.
You know what? He's natural man.
Right.
He doesn't understand what's going on. It's like a language barrier. It would be like picking you up and going to China and dropping you in a Chinese church. And you're just not enjoying it. Well, I don't understand a thing that's going on. That's why I'm not enjoying it. Well, that's exactly what happens when an unsaved person comes into the church. They are just losing it because they can't discern it. Or how about this verse? No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Just think about that. Can you get anything plainer than that? No man can come to me except the Father draw him. In and of yourself, you can never come to God outside of His divine work. So here are our two options. Here's our two options tonight. Do I believe with a dead heart and then God gives me new life? Or does God give me a new heart and I believe with this new living heart? Those are our two options, church. And right now, evangelicals across the United States are divided over that very issue. One entity believes that with a dead heart you can believe, and then having believed, God responds, and you now are given a new heart. And the other one says, no, this is the work of the Lord. God intervenes, God gives you a new heart, and your faith is a result of the new heart. All right, that's the division. Just so that you're fully aware of it, that's the division. And you, and in searching for a new church, not that I want you to ever leave, but some of you military folks, you're in and out and all that. You can just go up to a preacher right off the bat. You can just ask him that simple question. Do you believe a dead heart believes and then you get a new heart? Do you believe you get a new heart and then you believe? And that, how he answers that will tell you right away where he's at on this entire thing. That's a simple question. And if he starts doing this, tap dancing, find a church. Find a church. Because what he's trying to do is not answer the difficult question. So do you see that the new heart and the new spirit occurs when I'm born again? Turn in Ezekiel 36. I want you to think about this very objectively with me. Set aside your difficulties and just think with me about this. Ezekiel 36:26. Ezekiel 36:26. You have it there? Say amen if you have it. Verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now I'd like you to answer this question for me. If my stony heart can believe unto salvation, what do I need a new heart for? Let me ask it one more time. If my stony heart can believe unto salvation, why do I need a new heart? What was the point of this covenant promise right here? Remember, this is a new covenant promise. The Mosaic Covenant didn't work. You remember that? The Mosaic Covenant didn't work. So God says, in this new covenant, this new testament, I'm going to make the difference. And what, God, is the difference? I give them a new heart. I put my spirit in them. And this is exactly what we celebrate in the New Testament. Brian's article of faith, number 6, says very particularly that every child of Adam is born into the world with a nature which is not only possesses no spark of divine life, but is essentially corrupt in body, mind, and soul. Look at that particular language right there. The article of faith says no divine spark. That's interesting. I wonder why they included that particular language. Because this is not me. I had nothing to do with this. This is 30 years ago. 40 years ago. And it says that there is no spark of divine life. This is a response to John Wesley. That's what this is. This is a response to John Wesley. You know John Wesley, right? He's the founder of what church? The Methodist Church. And the Methodist Church has had a giant influence in the United States, if you know church history. In the 1800s, it was the leading church. And many of the denominations that we have today are breakaways from the Methodist Church. Many of the denominations. Many. And John Wesley would disagree with the idea that man must be regenerated before he can believe the gospel. Instead, he believed that God places a divine spark of grace in all humans, which brings more grace when that spark of grace is acted upon. The purpose of this is to remove the responsibility of God to save humans and to place the responsibility solely on mankind. All right, that's what we're doing here. Just so you're clear, we want to defend God. And the way we defend God is we put in all humanity a divine spark so that it's your fault that you didn't act upon the divine spark. It's not God's fault. We want to make sure that we don't blame God for the reason anyone's not saved. So the way we do that is we create this great equalizing divine spark of grace in every human being, and then God's off the hook. It's not my fault. You didn't act upon that grace. That's the idea. All right. But Romans says to be carnally minded is death. That the carnal mind is an enmity against God. Enmity. What is enmity, church? What is enmity? Separation. What is enmity?
Contrary.
Hostility. You know what it's like, husbands. When there's enmity between you and your wife, it's miserable. You've got to get that fixed. It's hard to go to sleep at night in those conditions. Left unchecked, it results in divorce. Hostility between a husband and wife immediately has to be dealt with because it leads to separation. And that's the idea here. That the carnal mind. So evidently, it's not enough to say that the reason you are in hell is because you are a sinner. Instead, Wesley wanted to take it to a step further and say the reason you are in hell is because you did not flame the fire that God put in you, thus completely removing any possible blame on God. Just remember, false theology is often a result of trying to defend God. And that's what this is from right here. Let's be clear. It is impossible to remove God and His responsibility from the equation. Now, we're way in the deep end of the pool. I know that. I know we are. But think about this. In the Garden of Eden, God made the decision to create a tree that would produce a fruit that could not be eaten. It wasn't Satan that put that tree in there. Who put that tree in there? Who put a fruit in there that couldn't be eaten? Who gave the instructions not to eat it? And I know that's difficult to think about. But that's the truth. There's no other way around that. Everyone agrees on that very idea that God created the garden, God put the tree in there, God put the fruit, and God gave the directive, which is to say not to eat it. Without a tree and without the directive, they went through sin. In that form. There may have been another subsequently, but I'm saying in that very regard, that very scenario was created by God. You say, why in the world would God do that? Let me read to you why God would do that. Let me just read it to you. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Yes, I know that's a difficult concept to get a hold of. I've been saved a long time, and I've battled through this and thought about it and thought about it and thought about it. But you appreciate grace when the blue lights are in your rear view mirror. That's when you appreciate grace. And if there are no blue lights, if there isn't anyone ever getting a ticket, then a trooper never has the opportunity to demonstrate kindness and grace. Did you get that? If no one gets a ticket, then there's no opportunity to display grace. Now, you're going to have to think about that a little bit more, but let your brain wrap itself around that idea. The God created the possibility for sin. I did not say he was the author of sin. I said the possibility. Did Adam and Eve have a free will choice? The answer is yes. We know that because they went a period of time before they sinned. And it was their choice. Look, if you don't want your kids to be in trouble for taking cookies out of the cookie jar, just don't put any cookies in there. You don't have to worry about it then. Or put them out on a platter. Make them available. But when you say no cookies before dinner, you've just created a choice. That's what you've done. You've just created a choice. If you want them not to be in the dilemma of sneaking into the kitchen, then put them on a platter in the dining room. Or don't cook cookies. This is what's interesting, though. Bill brought this to my attention. I appreciate Bill doing that. It's great to have a pastoral staff that is just awesome. Bill said the same Wesley wrote this verse. The same John Wesley. And look what he writes. What's the name of the song? And Can It Be, right. Do we have this in the hymn book? Well, John, can you find what hymn number it is, please? It's not? Okay. Long my imprisoned spirit lay.
Pastor, it was Charles Wesley's brother who wrote this.
Okay, thank you.
They ministered together.
Right, right. Thank you for that clarification. He was the song leader. He was the preacher. They worked together. Look at this verse. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine, who? Who's thine? God's eye diffused a quickening ray. Think about that. Grab a hold of that very idea. God's eye diffused, that's launched. That's the idea. What kind of a ray? A quickening ray? What does the quickening ray do? It makes you alive. That's the quickening. That's the King James word. You at the quickened, made alive. I woke, the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell out, my heart was free. I rose and went forth and followed thee. Now what I find God glorifying and unbelievably amazing is, did you hear Richard's testimony tonight? And how similar it was to that very idea? You think I orchestrated that? No. I think we said, hey, say these words because that'll be a good illustration for the sermon. No. 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 No, it's the Holy Spirit that says, you know what? Let me give them a pre-illustration, a pre-sermon illustration, where Charles Wesley describes his salvation experience. And brother, your testimony, whether you realize it or not, was very similar in that very idea. You talk about things falling off. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my light, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. This is Steve Weaver, and he, I believe, is a Methodist pastor. This picture of mankind as dead in trespasses and sins and by nature children of wrath could be the source for Wesley's fast bound in sin and nature's might. Giving credence to this theory is the next line where Wesley introduces a quickening ray emitted from the eye of God which caused Wesley to awaken from his slumber of sin and death. The language of quickening or making alive is present in the Authorized Version in Ephesians 2, 1 and 4. You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses. Even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. The quickening of the sinner resulted in a dungeon now inflamed with response, now inflamed with light, chains being broken, and a free heart. Wesley's response to the quickening work of God was to rise up and follow Christ, who is the subject of this hymn. Get it? Get it? You don't get saved when you come up here. You know where you're saved? When the quickening ray busts down wherever you're at. Richard, where were you? You were in a chapel in Afghanistan. What was being preached? The gospel from the Old Testament. Did we talk about that this morning? Talk about this morning? Yeah. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? What's the first thing he told him? You must be born again. You must be born again. So this is what we know. One, everyone who believes the gospel is born again. And no one who is born again doesn't believe the gospel.
Right.
You got it? This is what we know to be true. Everyone who believes the gospel is born again. And no one who is born again doesn't believe the gospel. Now, there shouldn't be a soul in this room that argues with that. That's a fact. If you're born again, you believe the gospel. If you believe the gospel, you're born again. So, truly, we have a paradox. And we just have to recognize it. There's no way around it. Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's three verses after the one that we just read, or before it. That was 44. There's none that understands, there's none that seeks after God. Yea, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him. Now think about that. So from our human perspective, man, we just preach, believe, repent, go, trust. That's all we do. And then when they don't respond, we say, it's the work of the Lord. Amen. We don't say that apathetically.
Right.
We don't say that flippantly. But we don't go home defeated going, could I have said something different?
Amen.
Golly, I'm a failure. I'm just not a good soul winner. I bet you somebody else could have got him saved. I don't know enough Bible to be good at this. There are people that know how to do and I don't. Where do you think those thoughts come from? The pit of hell. You know why? To defeat you. Satan wants to shut you up. What is a great way to shut you up? Tell you you're a failure. I'm just no good at this. Cause doubt. That's right, brother. Cause doubt. I'm not good at this. As though it's something that you do. Remember, all we are is a conduit. Just a conduit. It's the Spirit that quickens. Now we look at somebody and we say to them, seek the Lord tonight. You don't know what tomorrow holds. And we say that with as much authority as we can. But in the end, we go to bed recognizing that we plant, we water, we fertilize, we row, we pull the weeds. But it's God who brings that thing sprouting out. So this is what we know, church. This is what we know. One must be born again to see the kingdom of God. No man comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. The natural man does not receive the spiritual things. A carnal mind can't believe the gospel. These are all facts that we've seen tonight. Let me give you two more examples. How about Matthew 16? Do you know why we're going to Matthew 16? What's there? You should know. Matthew 16, what's there? This is Peter's what? This, yeah, amen. Sister, Peter's great confession of faith in Christ. You love this chapter as much as I do. Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi and he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Remember this? This is great stuff. Some say this, some say that. But you, Peter, who do you say? And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, is that not a saving confession right there?
Yes,
I mean, that's all that there is right there. Awesome, Peter. I'm glad you finally figured it out. Good job, Peter. I was waiting how long your natural body and mind would work together until you formed this theologically. Excellent. Glory to God, Peter. You're an awesome guy. No, no, it's nothing like that. Not even a moment of accolades. Nothing that acknowledges Peter as, whoo. You talk about busting the balloon? I just need to let you know that that didn't come from you. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you. That came from God. That came from God. Wait a minute, Pastor. Are you saying there's nothing I can glory in? Yeah. Yeah, that's what we're saying tonight. That's the bottom line. There's nothing you can glory in. This is not a joint effort where you and God get together and you work together and this synergistic effect finally results in your salvation. This is God, 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 God. And some more God. And then when you get a hold of that, you come on in here and you just let loose. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And when you sing those words, they're not empty. Or how about this one? Paul, you're pretty clear when you say no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Oh, you can articulate the mere words, Jesus is Lord. We're not talking about that, right? Everyone's tracking on that. Anybody can say Jesus is Lord. The demons can say Jesus is Lord. Articulating mere words is not what we're talking about in this thing. This is the declarative understanding that he's my Lord. And this can't be accomplished but by the Holy Spirit. The confession that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God, comes from the Father in heaven. The authentic declaration that Jesus is Lord comes only through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And then he describes this former life, church. Do you see it? It's miserable. I built a chart to show you. In the first Adam, that's the past, we're of this world, the prince of the air rules us, we're children of disobedience, we have the lust of the flesh, and we're children of wrath. What do we look like in the second Adam? In the second Adam, that's the present state, now being converted, we're of the world to come. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have the Prince of Peace ruling in our life. We are characterized by obedience, not disobedience. See it? We follow the desires of the Spirit and we are now children of God. See the contrast? This is our former life right here. These are characteristics of our present life. If I don't see these characteristics ruling in my life, I'm still in the first Adam. Does it need to be every single day, 24 hours a day? No. No. Do we still struggle with the flesh? Sure we do. But this is where we want to live in the second Adam. That's the idea. And if we haven't made the point already, that's the significance of verse 4 when we say, but God. Are we minimizing faith? No. No, we're not minimizing it. But we're making sure that we understand tonight that this is an act of God. We can play on Sunday morning from that piano just as I am without until the cows come. And it doesn't launch any more quickening rays from God. You understand that? You can beg them down the aisle all you want. You can get them to pray anything you want. But it's the Lord that saves them. It's the Lord. We are not in any way minimizing the convicting power of the Spirit. We're not minimizing the preaching of the gospel. We're not minimizing soul winning. We're not minimizing any of those things. Faith comes by what?
Hearing.
And hearing what? Sure. But Paul's point in Ephesians 2 is to make it abundantly clear to us that you're saved by grace. And we say that all the time, saved by grace. But do we know how much grace it really is? You see? All right, let me wrap it up. Why did God plan man's salvation in this manner? Why not put a divine spark in everyone? Why not make it completely within the capability of every human to believe the gospel without a new heart or a new spirit? Why not do it that way? Why not take the buck and put it all on the humans? Well, again, verse 7 explains it. That in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. That's the reason. So that in heaven, it is abundantly clear that the only reason I'm here is because God was gracious. That's the idea. Let's pray.